Get my slide up. Well, we are continuing in our series on Acts, Acts of the Apostles, which I am retitling Believers in Action. Again, remembering that Acts of the Apostles, or that book, Acts of the Apostles, is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And we spent a couple weeks, really I can't seem to get out of the beginning of chapter 2 here. We've been through 1 and a little bit of 2. And I told you 2 weeks ago not to miss the next 2 weeks, right? Forgetting that last week I wasn't going to be here. But I'm here this week. And Peg was here last week. Like I wasn't even here. Yeah. Like I wasn't even gone. Yeah. But don't miss this week. Well, you could fall asleep on me, I suppose, this morning. And don't miss next week. Now, I have a feeling deer hunting starts next week. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. But for those of you that are not deer hunting, don't miss it. And you'll understand why in a few minutes. Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. The key to the whole book of Acts is the person, the work, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. It is the story of the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through his followers by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a very important statement. It's the story of the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through his followers by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a model for us, for the church today, his body, as we continue the ministry that he gave us, this ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of revealing the Father and the kingdom of heaven. Now, the church was established on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this emphasizes the necessity of the Holy Spirit for the church to be the church. We cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. Because the church was not the church until the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So we started talking a little bit last week about what happened on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and speaking in tongues, and what happened on that day. And we began to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at that a little bit deeper today, okay? So, Hassan, advance me a slide, please. Hit the page down key. There we go. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a rushing violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want you to understand that what I'm going to try to do today is to put speaking in tongues in the context of God's plan. I know probably of nothing that has created more controversy in the New Testament church today than this speaking in tongues issue. But if we can put it in the context of God's plan as a whole and get it out of this thing like, well, that's really weird, you know? That just sounds strange. It won't happen to me, you know, and so we get in these little issues and battles over whether we should speak in tongues or not. I want you to look at it today in the context of God's plan, and hopefully that will help you get a better understanding. We're going to look at the purpose of speaking in tongues today, okay? Sound fine? Yeah, you want to go home and watch something on TV, or do you want to stay? Hey. That's good. Thank you. So, signs of tongues in the Old Testament. There were several foreshadowings of the signs of tongues in the Old Testament, all of which find their fulfillment in the church and the new covenant. Now, God used this sign in the Old Testament, but never expressly through the human voice, okay? So we're going to look first at Balaam and his donkey in Numbers 22:22-32. But God was very angry with because he was going, Balaam, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Interesting. The donkey saw the angel. Balaam didn't. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with a stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me three times?" Can you imagine Balaam's reaction? Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And 2 Peter 2:15-16, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." God used a mute and dumb donkey to speak in a tongue never learned, unknown to the speaker, but understood by the hearer. And this miracle of speech is similar to the day of Pentecost. To Belshazzar in Daniel 5:1-7, Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the house of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a man emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Daniel then interpreted the handwriting, but God wrote in an unknown tongue against the candlestick in the walls of Babylon, and he used Daniel to interpret. To Israel, in Isaiah 28:9-13, to whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to his people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He said to them, "Here is rest, give rest to the weary. And here is repose," but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. And in Deuteronomy 4:31-36, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you or destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived?" In 1 Corinthians 14:21-22, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord." God spoke in the Hebrew tongue to the chosen nation at the feast of Pentecost at Mount Sinai. And in the New Testament, God spoke to many tongues for all nations. God foretold that he would use stammering lips and another tongue to speak to his people, yet they would not hear. So why did God choose speaking in tongues. See, again, when you understand speaking in tongues in the context of Scripture and in the context of God's plan, it's helpful for us in receiving what God has for us. First of all, why he chose speaking in tongues, I would say his love for the nations. His love for the nations. At Pentecost, he reversed the sign of judgment of tongues at Babel. Remember that last week. If you're not here 2 weeks ago, get the message, because this is really, really important. And I'll just briefly remind you that in the Old Testament at Babel, the men of the earth got together and they said, "Let us build a tower to heaven, and nothing will be too strong for us." And God saw what they were doing, and he said, we need to confuse their tongues, because in their unity, nothing will be impossible for them. And so he confused their tongues, and they had to separate. They had to go find groups that had the same language, and they had to separate themselves. They couldn't understand one another. And the day of Pentecost, the judgment of Babel is reversed. You know, now you understand what it said from Scripture here is that there were Jews from many nations, many different languages, and there were two things going on. Number one, that the apostles, or the 120, not just the 12, the 120 were speaking in an unknown language. But everyone from their nations heard them in their own language. So we had a gift of speaking happening and a gift of hearing happening. Because two people from two different nations could have heard Peter speaking in tongues, but he heard them in their own language. Two things going on. So what we have is the reverse of Babel, the blessing of tongues to bring unity to the church. Because with unity, there's nothing that we can't accomplish for the kingdom. Why do you think Satan wants to bring such controversy to this? Because it brings disunity. If he can bring disunity in this gift that should be unifying us in the kingdom, he can reduce our power. His love for the nations. God originated all languages. God can speak any and all languages. Do you know what? God can speak Hebrew, but I don't think Hebrew is his primary language. It's not even English. It should be, but it isn't. It's not even Greek. I don't really know what it is. He can understand, at the same time, all languages. He has a love for the nations. And if you read Scripture, and just some of what was shared during worship this morning, all the tribes and nations will be gathered unto him. It's going to be a glorious event. It's going to be a glorious event. So his love for the nations. Second, taming the tongue. James 3:3-12. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? On the day of Pentecost, he tamed the untamable. Because tongues is the Spirit of God speaking through you. It's his voice, his expression. When you are speaking in tongues, when you are praying in tongues, you are speaking the very words from the very heart of God, and the tongue becomes tamed. So what is the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit in Acts? I want you to note first that speaking in tongues is not the primary evidence or the only evidence. I fully believe that people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit yet not speak in tongues. Not every reference in Scripture shows us or reveals to us explicitly that there was speaking in tongues when the baptism came. Okay? You can't necessarily make that assertion. But I also subscribe to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 1a and 5a. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And in verse 5, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, he's saying this to the Corinthian church, who obviously was very gifted in the gifts of the Spirit, and there was some abuses going on or just some distractions or whatever. I'm not exactly sure, and Paul is addressing that. But he says, look, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. And I know a lot of people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit who don't speak in tongues, and I say to them, I would like you to speak in tongues, because we're going to look at the purpose of it in just a little bit. The New American Standard says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. So evidence of speaking in tongues. First of all, Acts 2, 1 through 4 on the day of Pentecost. We just read that. And here, we just read what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then the Samaritans in Acts chapter 4, 14 through 18. There is no mention specifically of speaking in tongues here, but there must have been some evidence. Acts 8:14-18. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For that he had not yet fallen upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Another evidence is Paul's testimony, or the testimony of Paul's life. In Damascus, he was knocked off his horse. He went to the house of Ananias, who laid hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have evidence in that scripture about speaking in tongues, but we do have Paul's testimony. In 1 Corinthians 14:18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And we have Paul in Ephesus in Acts 19:1-7. I didn't give you all the verses here, just gave you the important ones. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were in all about 12 men. In Acts chapter 10, 45 through 46, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then we have Jesus in Mark 16:17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Interesting to note that through the rest of the scripture we don't see the rushing wind and the tongues of fire again, but speaking in tongues is. How did they speak in tongues? As the Spirit enabled them, gave them utterance. So why? What is the purpose? First of all, it is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, our spirits are regenerated. But there is a baptism, an immersion of the Holy Spirit that God wants to put us through. What he told his disciples in Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. So it is an evidence. Secondly, it's a means of edification in our individual prayer life. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. That word edify means to build up, to establish, to uplift. And you know, you can be feeling down, and you can begin to pray in the Spirit, and it's really strange because you don't really sometimes have a clue what you're saying. Sometimes God gives you some understanding in your spirit, but it builds you up. You're edifying yourself when you do this. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." The Amplified Version there says, "My spirit, by the Holy Spirit, within me prays." God is a spirit. And when you pray in tongues, your spirit is in direct contact with God, who is spirit. When you speak in tongues, you talk to God, and he talks to you by divine supernatural means. So praying in the spirit is a means of edification. It's a way to build yourself up, to build up that inner man, to encourage the spirit man within you. Speaking in tongues or praying in tongues keeps us continually aware of the Spirit's indwelling in our lives. As we're conscious of his presence, it helps us with our decisions and our actions. And you know, you can pray in the Spirit without praying out loud, because it's your spirit that prays. You can be praying in your spirit in the back of your mind, so to speak. It's kind of funny. Probably shouldn't do this to Peg. But we'll be at the gym. She's on her little machine, going along, and everybody's there sweating. All of a sudden, out comes her mouth, "Shandarabakashi." You go, we're just focusing on God, you know, and aware of his presence. And it rises up in you. But when you're aware of the Spirit's presence, it helps you in the decisions and the actions that you make. You did. Did you talk back to him? It eliminates the possibility of selfishness in our own prayer lives. If we pray out of our own conscience, we may be selfish in those prayers. Romans 8:26-27. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Knowing how to pray is different than knowing what to pray. I don't know if you've ever been in the place where sometimes you're just so bound up inside, there's so much stuff going on, you don't even know what to pray. Those are the times, man, you just begin to pray in the Spirit and let God just sort it out and work it out. You know, this is the interesting thing to me, and because, you know, when you're by yourself in your prayer closet, I'm not talking in the context of a service or a congregational meeting or something like that. I'm just talking, you know, in your own prayer closet or your own walk or wherever you are, and you're praying in the Spirit, very rarely does God let me know what he's saying when I'm praying in the Spirit like that. I don't know. And you know what that does? It's kind of frustrating. Because, we want to do something. We want to know what to do and do it. And because we just have this performance orientation in our society, you know. I want to know that I said the right words. I want to know that I did the right thing, that I prayed the heart of God. I want to know that I've prayed it through. And when you're praying in tongues, you don't have a clue. What does that do? It takes all the pressure off of you. And it's about God doing it and you resting in his presence and having faith that what he is praying through you is what he wants. It's kind of interesting. It is that entering into his rest, because we feel like we've got to accomplish something all the time. But God wants to use you and go through you. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us in our prayers. So praying in the Spirit is Spirit-directed praying. When you're praying in the Spirit, God is directing those prayers. Okay? So it can help us eliminate the possibility of selfishness in our prayer lives. Now, what happens to me a lot is as I'm praying in the Spirit, I'll get something. You know, I'll feel something from God that, oh, I need to be praying about this. And so I'll go back to English and I'll pray about a situation. I'll pray whatever I was feeling from God, and then back into the Spirit. And sometimes I'll feel a prompting again in something, and I'll pray in English for that to the best of my ability. So God will speak to you and he will give you direction. I believe Paul says, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful, right? And he wants our minds to be fruitful so we can go back and forth in that. It helps us learn to trust God more fully. It builds our faith. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, stimulates faith. Faith needs to be exercised when speaking in tongues. You have to exercise faith because it's God speaking through you. You can't put your mind to the language. You see, when I think about saying something in English, my mind is analyzing it. It's thinking of the words. Okay, I got to say this word, then that word, then this word. And it's putting it together, grammatically correct, for the most part, and speaking it. But when you're praying in the Spirit, again, you don't have a clue. And it takes faith. Well, that doesn't sound, this sounds like gibberish. Well, to God it doesn't. I want to tell you, I have heard people in this church speaking in pretty darn good Spanish, and they didn't know it. But I recognize many of the words. And I even recognize that sentence structure was correct, because I know enough of it to understand certain things in the sentence structure. So it takes faith to speak in tongues. When we begin to speak in tongues, we've got to believe that God's going to start doing something through us. We don't know what the next word's going to be. We have to trust God for that. And you know, I remember, I've told this story, when I first spoke in tongues, I got one syllable. And that the next morning, I went downstairs to my basement, 5 a.m. before work, and I practiced my syllable. I didn't tell myself, no, Jay, you didn't get the gift of speaking in tongues because you didn't go off on this big flowery thing. I was thanking God for my one syllable, and I was giving it to him. The second day, I got a second syllable. And by the end of the week, it was flowing. Because by faith, I took what he gave me and went with it. And now, you know, it's been 25 years. You don't even think about it anymore. You just begin praying in the Spirit. And, you know, I've noticed over the years the language change. For some of you have been speaking in tongues for a lot of years. Do you see that? Do you see how the language changes over years? And it's interesting to me. I just wonder what God's doing. I remember, I might have told this story. It was maybe about 6 years ago, 7 years ago now. I was speaking, when I pray in the Spirit, there was one word coming out consistently. And it was interesting. That word was Samoto. And I come to church one day, and Nikki Paz comes up to me and says, Pastor Jay, would you go to Samoto, Nicaragua with me? I said, buy my ticket. I had been praying for Samoto. Now, one word that's been coming out recently is Burundi. Yeah, I haven't been telling people that. Well, there's Africa, but there's a Burundi village in Bangladesh, and we have a PIH couple that actually goes to that village. Yeah. We're going to pray about that one some more. I'm not too sure about that one. But you will see over time how the Lord changes the language in you. And I don't know what that is, but it's whatever he's praying for you. But it helps build our faith, because when we have to exercise that faith to speak in tongues. And trusting God in one area helps us trust him in other areas. Okay? It provides a way for you to pray about things you're not aware of or wouldn't think about. The Holy Spirit knows everything and can pray through you for things that you are not aware of. Some of you have heard these stories. I wake up at 2:30 in the morning and Pam's on my mind, and I know I got to pray for Pam. I don't know what's going on, but I just get down, I just pray in the Spirit for Pam. Then you find out the next day, Pam was, in a car accident, and blah, 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 you pray for her and you were saved, and you just don't know stuff that's going on, but the Holy Spirit knows it. He knows everything. And he can direct your prayers when we respond to him, and praying in the Spirit is ways that you can do that. Yielding your tongue to God is a big step towards being able to yield your entire being to God. James 3:8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Yielding your tongue to God is a big step in yielding the rest of your members to God and what he wants to do with you and through you. So see, there is a bigger purpose of speaking in tongues. It is the bigger purpose goes back to the Tower of Babel again, where God confused the languages, and God is restoring unity in his church through that. It's directed from heaven, because God knows that in unity there's nothing we can't do. And if we are born again, if we are saved and we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are after the will of God, we can come together in unity, and there is nothing that we can't accomplish in the kingdom of heaven today. And that is why Satan wants to come and bring disunity and destruction in the church. And he's been so successful with that. We fight over whether you should speak in tongues during a Sunday morning service. We fight, well, there should be tongues, there should be interpretation, and should be two. I mean, we go through all these things. We're going to look at this a little bit later on, probably, as Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church and the exercising of gifts. I'm not trying to get there right now. What I just want you to understand is that there is a purpose and a place and a point for speaking in tongues. And it can build you up and encourage you. And I say what Paul says this morning, I wish that you would all speak in tongues. So, now, next week I'm going to talk specifically about how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray for speaking in tongues. If you do not speak in tongues, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to lay hands for that. If you do not speak in tongues, if you've been baptized and but do not speak in tongues, we're going to pray for speaking in tongues. So if that's you, be here next week. If you know somebody like that, bring them. Because God is going to do something next week. Okay? He's going to do something next week. Because we need this gift. We need to be exercising this gift. But again, please, don't think you're hearing from me that if you do not speak in tongues that you are a subpar Christian. That is not at all what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you don't have as much worth or value to the kingdom. That's not at all what I'm saying. But as Paul said, I wish that you would all speak in tongues, so I'm going to endeavor. And I'm going to be in prayer very, very specifically this week for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in a powerful way this coming Sunday morning. And for tongues to be loosed. Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll close this morning. Burundi. Oh, no. I had another word that still is coming out all the time, Baruski. Baruski, not Bruski. Okay, Martini. No, that doesn't work. I thought, oh, that sounds kind of Russian, so I called Vasily one day. I said, Vasily, what is Baruski a Russian word? And he starts laughing. He says, yeah, it means speak Russian. So, I don't know what we're supposed to do with that. But Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for what you give us in your word to teach us and to ground us regarding the Holy Spirit and regarding the gifts of the Spirit. And Father, we want to understand the truth and the reality of what you've given us as a church. And Father, avoid the confrontation, avoid the dissension, avoid the disunity. We want to understand and know the truth and experience the truth, Father. You have given us a gift to bring unity to the body of Christ. You've given us a gift that we can use, Lord, to build ourselves up, for the inner man to be built up. And you've given us a gift, Father, to pray your will. So, Lord, I pray that as we go through this next week, that you would begin, Lord, to soften hearts, that you would begin to give us a passion, Father, for this gift, Lord. I especially want to pray for the young people, those 32 and under, 35 and under. Especially want to pray for the young people if you don't speak in tongues. Because you are the next church. You are the next generation that's going to be leading this world forward. We thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. If you need prayer for anything this morning, please come on up. We will pray for you. Otherwise, we'll see you Wednesday night for worship and prayer, and Sunday morning.